All right, ladies, hey, hey.
Hey,
hey. Hey, hey. Tonight, we're going to continue our series of Plugged In. We've been talking about being plugged into God, to the church, into the lost. And tonight, we're going to focus on the prong of God. We're going to talk a whole lot about Jesus. Y'all don't remember the little outlet thing they was talking about? Those little things in the outlet is a prong. So we're going to talk about God, right? You guys are funny. So one of my favorite realizations about Jesus is that it's very simple, is that if you have a relationship with him, you can truly be satisfied, right? Isn't that true? We all know John 10:10, right? It says the thief's purpose, talking about Satan, is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You know, the NIV translation says, I have come that they may have life to the full. And don't we all want a satisfying life?
Yes.
I know I do. So tonight we'll be talking about how Jesus is the one who satisfies our souls. The title of my lesson is Satisfied by Jesus. I know somebody came up here and prayed. Matt, I think somebody. So let's pray again, actually. Sorry. So if you could grab a sister's hand, we'll pray again. Dear God, thank you so much for this night, not morning. I'm thankful that we're all together as friends, as sisters, and we get to open up the word and to see what you have to say, God. I pray that you please let my words be your words, God. I pray that you open up our minds and our hearts to really understand that you are the only one that can satisfy our souls. You're the only one that can make us whole. Nothing, no material, no person, no thing can make us whole but you, God. So I pray that you help us each understand that at an individual basis and really just revel in how amazing you are and how you can be the main thing that we go to have satisfaction. I thank you and I love you so much. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. So I want you guys to turn over to John chapter 6. And we're going to read one scripture here. And it's verse 35. And when you're there, let me know. Awesome. So I'll just read it. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So this is one of Jesus's I am statements. And he says that he is the bread of life. And back then, bread was a staple food. It was a basic dietary item. And a person, if you didn't know that, can survive on bread and water alone. So Jesus, by equating himself with bread, Jesus is saying he is essential for life. He is an absolute necessity. If you have him, then you have all that you need. Have you guys ever met someone that loves a certain food?
Yeah.
Oh, Nipa puts her hands up. So how some of you guys may feel about my baked mac and cheese, which I'm not going to be making anytime soon. No, last time I made it, I literally grated my skin. But what do you mean it's back? I'm not. So just how some of you guys may feel about my baked mac and cheese is how my older brother feels about bread. If bread was the only thing he had to eat for the rest of his life, he would be so content. It's really disgusting. He goes to extremes. Like, for example, I went to Florida in August, and he made sure to FaceTime me during my trip to make room in my luggage to bring him back bread. So my uncle gave me one of his extra suitcases and filled it with several loaves of fresh Haitian bread. I'm talking about bread that is like this long, logs of bread. I went with a book bag and little travel suitcase, and I left lugging all of this stuff. You know, he knew he was gonna get bread. He didn't have to ask my uncle to buy him bread. My uncle automatically knew it. He just made sure I was gonna comply with the plan. No, he's actually really, really gross. He eats bread with everything. He dips it in soup, his coffee, and I've even seen him dip bread in fruit punch soda. And fruit punch soda and eat it. And I tried it once. I was like, this is disgusting. He just loves bread and dips it in stuff, even soda. And then he's passed it on to his son, which is really sad. Like, my nephew Rusty is like, where's the bread? I want bread. Where's bread? And I'm like, please don't become your father. But all that to say is that my brother understands what it means to thrive and live on bread. This man could eat bread for the rest of his days. He cannot be without it. You know, but do we thrive and live on the bread of life, Jesus? You need Jesus. Nothing else in your life will satisfy you like he can. He is the only thing you cannot live without. I think all of us have to really think, like, what am I really looking for? What does my heart actually ache for? You know, for some of us, maybe it's a husband. Everybody want a man, right?
Yeah.
Anitha clearly wants a husband. Anitha clearly wants a husband. No shame in that corner, which is awesome. But do you know that in the Bible, God calls himself your husband? Isaiah 54 verse 5 says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." He is your maker. He's your Redeemer. He is your husband. And I know that concept can seem a little weird because he's God. But if you think about it, what are the duties of a husband?
Protect.
Okay. This wasn't an open-ended question, but if you want to ask. Okay, Sky, you said, what was it? Protect, Onifa, provide, love, cherish, honor, respect. Sky has a lot of requirements. Anything else? He completes you, okay? He's your leader, right? He's your provider, your protector, your partner in life, your supporter. He loves you unconditionally. He's what? Your cheerleader, right? But can this not be God, if you really think about it? This is God, right? So if you're looking for a husband and that's something you're yearning for, get to know God a little bit better and how he fulfills all of those roles you're looking for, right? And sometimes we want someone to comfort us, right? I just love comfort. I love hugs. I love Desiree rubs my stomach for me, and it's weird. But it's a sense of comfort. And although God is not on earth and he can't give you a bear hug and hold you when you're crying, you know, we need to remind ourselves of his heart for each of us. You know, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." God can comfort you in any and every area. It calls him the Father of compassion. When your heart hurts, his heart hurts. When you're sad, he's sad. He empathizes with you. And in all your troubles, he's someone that can really comfort you if you go to him as your refuge. You ain't got no money. You ain't got no job. You're grieving, heartbreak, insecurity, low self-esteem, anxiety, depression, you name it all. God can be your source of comfort if you come to him, right? Another area is like, I know I feel this, but I want a sense of accomplishment and approval. That's something that we all want. We all want to feel like we did something right in life. We want to feel accomplished and proud of our rigor and our efforts, whether that's through your academics, your career, or other pursuits. And all those things are great, but the best accomplishment and sense of approval you can get is when you're at judgment day and Jesus looks you straight in the eye and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that what we all want to hear? You name it, Jesus has got it. I could go from thing to thing to thing and how he fulfills all these different areas of our life. But that's not going to be useful for you. What's going to be useful for you is when you go back into the Bible yourself and find out how God is each of these things for you. You have to think for yourself, what does my heart ache for? What do I want? And now let me go find how Jesus is all these things in the Bible. I want to challenge you all to make a list of what your heart is really searching for. Whether it's a coach, a father figure, a counselor, a defender, someone to help you find purpose, confidence, peace, joy, hope, a rock you can depend on, whatever it is, go on a quest to find out how Jesus is all of these things. Yeah. I guarantee you, you go on Google, you go on something, and you sit there and you really search for it. Anything you could possibly think of that you desire, you can find in the character of Jesus.
Yes.
He's got all that you need. And although it can be hard to go searching for these scriptures, it just takes work to let Jesus satisfy these places in our hearts, right? It's just easier to go to the things that are here. It's easier to find it in a person or something. But we have to intentionally and deliberately go to God to find these things, if that makes sense. I totally forgot to say this, but the first point was called, He's Got All You Need. So all of that I just said was, He's got all you need, right? You guys with me?
Come on, John.
And although we can find these qualities in God our Father and in Jesus, it can be tempting to find satisfaction in the world, right? We know we should go to Jesus to meet all of our needs, but we can be enticed and drawn away if we're not careful. My second point is, He's better than the world. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 5. So hot in here.
Yeah.
But amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Okay, I'll start reading. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, this scripture describes that before we're Christians, the Bible says that we're dead in our sins. And when were we like this? It was when we were following what the world says, when we were ultimately following Satan from what the scripture says. We live to gratify our flesh, meaning our sinful desires, our desire to do wrong, our desire to rebel, our desire to indulge in sin. And we all deserved wrath. And maybe you're sitting here and you feel like this is you. But there's good news here. You don't have to stay here. This scripture doesn't end with how much you deserve to die, and then that's it. It says that there's a way out. There's Jesus. Verse 5 says that Jesus can make you alive in Him by His grace. If you're feeling like this is you, you have a knot in your chest, you feel like, I know I'm not right with God, talk to the person who invited you here. You don't have to stay in this place for a long time. Get together and talk. Read scriptures about how you cannot be dead in your sin any longer. And isn't this amazing that we can make a conscious decision not to live by the world anymore? You know, let's never go back. Never go back to what the world says is good, pleasing, and satisfying. Jesus is better than anything that the world could ever offer you. But there are areas that we are tempted to find satisfaction, right? If we keep it real, if we're honest. There are areas that the world says will bring you satisfaction and happiness. You know, the world says, do well in school, get a great job, and you'll be happy. That is not a bad thing. There is nothing negative about being an excellent student or having a rewarding job. Those are things that you should strive for. By all means, get that degree, get that amazing job. Go after your dreams. What I am asking you to assess is if that degree or that job is where you find your sense of purpose and worth. If you take those things away, then your world is turned upside down. You fail a test, what does that do to your faith? If you get let go of your job, what are you gonna do? Yes, those things are hurtful and discouraging, but do you see how devastating that can be if that was your universe? If that's what you were banking on the whole time to find all of your satisfaction? How hopeless and lost would we feel? You know, we have to remember Psalm 31, verse 15. I love this scripture in the NLT version. The first part says that David is talking about God. It says, my times are in your hands. You can trust God with your future and with your life, and that he's going to work it all out. Yeah. Maybe not in the way that you want it to, but he will work it out, right? You know, the world also says, go to friends. If you get a best friend to hold you down forever and ever, you'll be fine. You just need one person, right? Have as many friends as you want. That's a great thing. I love the relationships we have in this room. That I can go to any sister here and tell her all my business, and she's not going to tell nobody else. I can just spill all my junk, and then she spill hers right back, and it's fine, and we help each other, right? And by all means, have those kind of relationships. But remember, a person can't be your universe. Jesus has to be your universe. Like, a person can't be your everything. If something happens, then you're wrecked, right? You know, specifically in relationships, friendships, or whether it's romantic, we have to make God our portion. You know, Psalm 16, verse 5 is where it says that, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Nobody can make you secure but God. People will make mistakes. People will hurt you. You're going to hurt people, and you're going to make mistakes. You know, but the world says, go after friendships. Go after relationships. And for me growing up, I always thought a boy could fix it. A boy could make me happy. If only I had a boyfriend, everything would be better. I'll be happy. Somebody take care of me. Somebody to text me. Just somebody to be all about me, right? And that got me in a lot of trouble before I was a Christian. I was so boy crazy, always talking to somebody. Like, I would go to crazy lengths to prove that I was loyal and a good catch. I have several stories, but I'm gonna just give you guys one. I just think about even the relationship I was in before I was a Christian, before it went rogue and all of the trash was in it. I think about one of the point in which we were the happiest. No fighting, no issues. I remember thinking to myself, I feel so empty. Like, I still felt like there was a big hole in my heart. At the time, I couldn't figure out what it was. What my heart was crying out for was God. I needed God to make me whole. No man can do that. No person can do that. And if you're sitting here today and you think a man is going to do that for you, you've got a rude awakening knocking at your door. No man can be that for you. And then even as a disciple, it was hard not to go about ungodly ways to have satisfaction, if you know what I mean. You know, for the first time, I was just stuck with myself. You know what I mean? There's no finessing anymore. You may have an interest, but you can't, go after him in the way that you want to in the world. You know, we learn biblically that the man pursues you, right? And often I just felt like a sitting duck, just ready to get tapped on my head, like, when is my turn gonna come around, you know? Just so upset. It's rough, isn't it? It's so rough, because it's like you really got to deal with the stuff in your heart, because there's nobody to focus on anymore, right? And I want to encourage you to make God your refuge in this stage. If you're not dating, find peace, satisfaction, and joy with God. For the first 3 years of my discipleship, I prayed and I fasted consistently about this area of my life because it was just a big issue. I had to try to get myself to a place that if I never get married, if I never have kids, if I never date in the church, I'm a B.I. Yeah. You know, I said that, but then my heart would be like, no, I don't want to submit to that at all. You know, it was hard. I had to work through that a lot to get to a place where I felt okay with just me and God. Not that I wouldn't be sad if I never got married or I never had kids, but I wasn't hostile about it. Like, all I did for you, you're not going to give me. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I just had to not have thoughts like that anymore, you know, or pointing the finger. And even getting to that place, staying at a place of surrender. I want to encourage you to fight for that. And you might be thinking, oh, Shana, you got a boyfriend now. You good. We not where you at. You can't relate to us anymore. You on the other side. Listen up. Let me tell you something. No shade. No shade at all. But that boy cannot be my everything and will not be my everything. Like a sassy way. He's an incredible man of God, but he's not Jesus. He can't be Jesus to me. And it's interesting because it's a different place to surrender now, where I have to make sure I still go to God for my sense of security, because he can't be that. He's not perfect. I'm not perfect. I have to remember that I need to stay surrendered in this relationship, because I don't know how things are going to play out. I still may never get married or ever have kids. We're in a relationship, but I'm still single in God's eyes. And that's a sobering truth, you know? Pray for me. So, we're dating, but we're not one. God is still needing to be my place of refuge. And even when you do get married, it doesn't mean this person is your universe. Jesus still needs to be Lord, no matter what. Whatever stage you're in, it's a battle. It'll just be different. So learn these things now so that when you get to a new stage, you know how to do it. You know how to get to a place where you're surrendered with God. Right? Amen?
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 Amen.
Awesome. You guys love talking about boys, right? All right. I'm actually going to end that part of here. So I won't take long here, but I want you guys to hear my words very clearly. Seeking satisfaction from a non-Christian guy will never work. It's never up for consideration. Not even to be tolerated. When you go outside of God, it just doesn't work. It's not the way that God intended it to be. It may look good, it may taste good, it may smell good, but you'll end up burned in the end. Oh, Nepho, Nepho, Nepho. It's not vegan. Sure. I want you guys to really think, is a relationship worth you not being with God forever? But time and time again, we see people wander away from God and it hurts. And most time there's a guy threaded somewhere in there. And we're saying, right? But what does that say about us here? These desires can easily overtake us, and Jesus can no longer be enough. It can be anybody. Nobody's above temptation. It happened to people that were sitting in this room and that are not here today. It can happen to you too. So you have to guard your heart against that and make sure that you allow Jesus to just be enough for you and to really satisfy your soul. That makes sense? And lastly, the world says that just sin, just keep sinning. You're going to be happy. You'll be fine. And they rationalize it and even glorify it. You know, you guys know, y'all probably heard the song. Wild Thoughts by Rihanna, right? You may or less have heard the lyrics. But if you really think about it, what she's saying is like, have impure thoughts, have sexual thoughts about this person and have fun. That's what she's saying. You know, and the world feeds that to us, that that is amazing, that's desirable. And maybe we don't outright go after those things, but sin can be, it can bring temporary satisfaction. You know, it's highly addictive. And a crazy quote that I heard from or read from Guy Hammond's book about temptation, it says, sin is the cheapest form of satisfaction. It works, it meets the demand, but only temporarily, and while it may satisfy, it never fulfills. And that's so true. It's great in the moment. It can feel great in the moment, but it never fulfills your desires and you're always wanting more. You know, Galatians 6 verse 8 is an amazing scripture that talks about how we want to satisfy our own desires. It says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. We all have a sinful nature. We all have sins that we struggle with, right? But when you live to satisfy those desires, it results in decay and death. What's stronger? Literally, if you could picture deer rotting on the side of the street. That's what sin does to us in our relationship with God. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that's what sin does to our relationship with God, but we still like sin. If we're honest. You know, let's go under the surface and go to our real thoughts here. There are some sins that we don't hate as much. There are some sins that we actually kind of like, and we have to work to be indignant to. There are sins that are just easier to indulge in than to deny them. And what are some examples of this? I think it's definitely easier to give in to sexual thoughts, masturbation, and pornography than to text a sister when you're feeling tempted. If we're honest, we struggle with these sins because they can be enjoyable in the moment. The arousal you may get in the instant gratification that you get from your body. But after it's over, you're in your right mind, it's the same feeling all over again. You just feel dumb. Like, why did I let myself do that? I should have texted somebody. Why did I? You know, it's because of that desire in our hearts that we're not really getting at. We're addressing the behavior, but not what's going on here and here. That's why it's so important to keep working at it. Our purity is definitely a struggle. It's hard. But pray about your indignation and getting to the heart and not just the behavior. Don't give up, but keep fighting. You know, I don't know if you all know this, but Carla's been doing absolutely amazing. She started a purity group for the women in this room. And she's been getting with people and helping them and really just sharing her experiences and just being there to listen. You know, and if you feel like this is an area that's hard for you, I suggest, like, don't suffer in silence. Go talk to Carla. The group is private, and it's a safe group to be a part of. And if that's something you're interested in, talk to Carla. We have people here that are older than us that have been through the same emotions and feelings as we do and can help, you know? So that's an area we can fight in, and there's a resource here that we can use, right? You know, other short examples are that it can be easier to be prideful than to be humble and take the low position. And that's in any area. It's easier to lie and just be deceitful than to be vulnerable and tell people what you think and what you really feel. It's easier to hold on to bitterness and just be mad and not work through the issues. You know, sin is just easier in the moment. There's so many things that I could say, but it never keeps its promises. Choosing sin will never satisfy you in the long term. What's going to satisfy you is Jesus Christ. Think about it. He takes care of you in this life and all of your different needs. He can help you overcome these different areas that you can go to and to be satisfied besides him. And also, as we keep going in the scripture, I won't read it. If you want to read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, it's really awesome. And it just talks about how we're seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. And what does that mean? That means that you have a place in heaven because of Jesus. And that's, I think, one of the most amazing things and something we can be satisfied in our relationship with God about. So last point and quick point is that he gets you to heaven. The only reason why any of us get to heaven is because of Jesus. Although you live here on earth, you're on the resident list of heaven, which is so cool. And that's all because of Jesus. We were once separated from God because of our sin, but he took our punishment instead. Jesus met our greatest need by forgiving us of our sins when we repented and decided to get baptized. An amazing scripture that Sari Murdoch shared with me this week, I was like, I have never seen this. You know how more mature women can have, like, that's how I said that. Just scriptures that, like, you've never read before. It's like, wow, like, that's something that's hidden in her heart. It's Isaiah 38, verse 17. It says, in your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. I was like, oh, I know he erased them, but I didn't know he put them behind his back. You know, that terminology was amazing, that God has put all of your sin behind his back once you responded to the cross. We can get so caught up in now on earth, what's happening in our day-to-day life, and forget about heaven and how big of a deal it is that you get to go to heaven. That you get to go to heaven. It's hard to, like, sink in. Like, because it's like, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm good with God. But you get to spend the rest of eternity, whatever that means, with God. You'll never die. You might die in this body, but you're not going to die for eternity. You'll exist for eternity. You're guaranteed to see God's face someday. That's scary to me. I wonder what his features are like on his face, but it's like you get to see God's face. Imagine seeing God's face someday. That's what this is all about. That's what heaven is all about, being with God someday. And what's cool is that heaven tells us how God feels about us. I want you to turn to John chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 1 to 3. John 14, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus not only gives you a VIP pass to heaven, he has a place that he's preparing for you in heaven. You know, and I was just thinking about how we like to prepare for things. As women, we love preparing for stuff. Like when it's time to move back to school, all the back to school shopping we like to do. Most of us are nowhere near marriage, but we have a Pinterest board ready at any point with the dress, the idea colors. You know who your bridesmaids are already. You have everything figured out. You just need the man right here for you, right? Got his outfit picked out already. He doesn't have an opinion in this day because it's not about him, right? It's not about him. We love preparing for things. We love planning surprise birthday parties and popping up out of places, surprise. And we love to see the reaction afterwards. We love to see the end result. And if Jesus is in heaven now, preparing a place for you, how must God feel about the arrival of his children? Wow. How many butterflies is he going to have when he finally gets to see you? How big is his smile gonna be when he gets to see you? We think about us crying, but what if he's crying like, "You made it, girl! You made it! You know, wasn't that bad? You made it!" It means the world to him to be with us. We'll get to see his face, to be close. Jesus went to prepare a special place for you, a personal place for you. Nobody wants you more in heaven than God does. And can you imagine all the things that God wants to tell you and show you? He's like, "I just been waiting for you to come here, girl. I got this to tell you. This to tell you." Like, I just can't imagine all the things that he's delighted to share with you. Or even how excited that, like, Jesus is to come back and get us. I imagine that someone's holding back Jesus right now. Like, "Let me just go get her. Let me just go get her." I can imagine how excited he is to come and get each of us and to take us home with him. We'll finally get to thank him in person, hug him, touch him, kiss his cheek, whatever it may be. And that's amazing, isn't it? And going back to satisfaction, all the stuff that we just talked about, isn't that enough for you to persevere in your relationship with God? If that's the end result, what this all boils down to is if Jesus is enough for you and is heaven enough for you. Is there anything more worth your time and investment? The fact is that Jesus is more than enough. We just have to accept it and realize that. And bask in the honor that we are God's children and we have a place in heaven. That's such a hard thing to wrap our minds around. It just flies over. But that God has a place, a room for you. You know, I just want to encourage you guys to let the hope of heaven fill your thoughts and your mind. We don't think about heaven enough. You know, though heaven is in the future tense, it's also in the present tense. As you walk in the light with God, you have one foot on earth and one foot in heaven. Just keep striving for that. Keep thinking about that. When you think about heaven, it's like, what am I really going through? What am I really, like, struggling with that I can't just fight through it with God? It may not look so cute what I'm going through, but just keep fighting, you know? So I just want you guys to really think and pray through these things. What is it really that you're looking for? You know, the point, I'll even explain the point of why we chose to have this lesson, is that people leave God because Jesus is not enough. So you have to find out for yourself, what is it that may tempt you We may think, I'll never leave God, and praise God that we are strong and really feel that way. But if there was something, what would it be? Because that's what Satan is going to use. And you want to be aware of his schemes and how he's going to hurt you, try to hurt you. So think about that. But also think about heaven. How encouraging it is to be in heaven with God. There's not going to be any anxiety, no doubt, no temptation, no misunderstanding, no sin, strife, struggle, evil, weakness, disease, death, no devil. Satan will be gone, leaving us alone. It'll just be us and God forever, forever and ever and ever. You know, and that's worth it. I want to leave you with this last scripture. In Philippians 3, verses 7 to 8. It says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Garbage. Garbaggio. Garbage. That I may gain Christ. Say it's garbage. It is garbage that I may have. Not that it's garbage that I may have a relationship with God. You know what I'm trying to say? That it is garbage in comparison to my relationship with God. Everything is considered to be garbage in comparison to God. Take everything from me. My life will suck, but as long as I have Jesus, I'll be fine. That's the place where we want to get to, but also continue to do. In different stages of life, this is a continual decision that we'll have to make. That Jesus is the ultimate satisfaction. There is no other answer. He's the only answer. So truly take that in. Truly choose to believe that and see what God does in your life and how much peace and joy you'll really have. So I love you guys. That's all of that.